But we are moving through the book of Acts. We've been doing this for a little while. And we find ourselves in chapter 13 today. And we're at a point in the book of Acts where things have changed. In the beginning, in the first section of Acts, you have the church in Jerusalem. You have the initial expansion of the gospel. You remember, Acts is not a book, is not a how-to book for the church. It's a what did book for the church. It's a book about the history of the expansion of the New Testament church. And that's really all it is. So when people say, we gotta use Acts as a blueprint for the church. Not really. Cause there's some pretty wild stuff in here. So let's take it as it is. And if you don't remember how we set this up, go back to the introduction message and you'll see how we established how this was not meant to be anything other than this is how the church got to where it is by the time Luke was done here. But in this section, we start to see some absolutely amazing things and some stuff that we can learn. So many things that we can learn and we need to take in as individual Christians. Things we need to understand how to apply to our life. Keith's talking about missions and we're starting to get into Paul bringing the gospel out into the Gentile world. If you're not sure who the Gentiles are, that's you unless you were born a Jew. You are a Gentile. We are adopted into the body of Christ. Thank God. And thank God Paul did what he did, listening to the Holy Spirit and moving. But now we're in this space where some absolutely amazing things begin to happen. And this first verse that we're going to do, we're going to spend most of the message today in one verse. And I apologize for that, but I need to lay a groundwork for what we're talking about. It's not just because I enjoy being long-winded. I do enjoy being long-winded, but this is different. So when we get into this, we're going to be seeing a truth in the church of Antioch that many in the modern day church don't want to accept. There's a couple of movements within the modern day church. One is called cessationism. The other one is called continuationism. And it's whether or not the Holy Spirit still works through people. And this is a tense argument that has existed for a long, long time. And I want to spend a little time talking about that because this section is one of the reasons why I am a continuationist. I fully believe that the Holy Spirit is alive and active today in the exact same way that he was in the first century church. I don't see any difference when scripture says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't see any reason why we'd be different today than he would be in the first century. It's the same church. It's the same gospel. It's the same message. We have the same need. So I'm going to talk a little bit about what that is and kind of how we get there. And we're going to start right off in verse 1. In verse 1, we read this. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers. And that is so important to get a hold of. Prophets and teachers. Now, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Okay. This is the church. And this is the church model that we use today. In the first century, there were two major church models. There was a church in Jerusalem, which failed, which is disappointing because that's where all the apostles were. Then there was a church in Antioch that flourished. It almost sounds wrong, doesn't it? The Jewish church came up, got really excited about things, came under persecution, and just crumbled. The Antioch church was born out of that persecution and flourished and spread across the entire world. And that Antioch church model is a church model that we use today. But the church started on its own with little to no structure. Little to no structure. It just kind of began. So what happened was the people who started the church, when Stephen was stoned way back in the early part of Acts, when he was stoned to death, there was a bunch of believers in Jerusalem who were like, we're out. We're gone. And they took off. They started to go home. And a bunch of them ended up in Antioch. And they didn't know anything other than we should share this message. Now I want you to think about that. All they knew was that people needed Jesus. And scripture says, and the hand of the Lord was with them. Now, isn't that interesting? And how different that is today. We're going to start a church. All right, we need a building. We need lights. We need a guitar. We need a drummer. We need a keyboard. We need a bass player. We need three or four singers. We need at least $20,000 worth of sound equipment. We need a couple hundred chairs because those are cheap. We need all this stuff, and then we can get all this stuff together, and then we can launch a church. All they knew was that they should share Jesus with the people around them. That was it. That church grew so big and so influential that word of it got back to the apostles in Jerusalem. The church is 300 miles away on foot. And after it had existed for a couple of years, word got back. They were like, you need to check out this church in Antioch. It is huge. It is crazy. And they don't know what they're doing. Which was true. Absolutely true. And so what happened is the church in Jerusalem were like, okay, this is a Gentile church. More than likely, none of the Jewish apostles really wanted to go because it was a bunch of Gentiles. So they sent Barnabas. Barnabas was born in Cyprus. So he was a Hellenist. He was used to dealing with Greeks. So they sent Barnabas up. Barnabas gets there and he's blown away, absolutely blown away at what the church is doing. But he also realizes that they need more help than he can give. They need a leader. They need someone else to come in here. And he's like, I know exactly who to get. I'm going to go get Paul. He's up in Tarsus. That's only 75 miles away. I'm going to go grab him and I'm going to bring him back. He's going to love this. They go and get Paul. They bring him back. And all of a sudden, this church begins to grow unbelievably. And where we are at this point in verse 1, when Barnabas and Paul got there, they stayed for a year and taught the church. During that year, the Jerusalem church began to fall apart. They began to come under real hard times. They were really struggling. And after that first year, the Antioch church, the church of the Gentiles, the church of the ones that people didn't really want to spend a lot of time with, they took up an offering, gave it to Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas takes it down to Jerusalem. They give it to the Jerusalem church. Hey, we heard you guys were struggling. We want you to have this. We care about you. And then they got John Mark and brought him back to Antioch. Now, we don't know exactly how long they were back in Antioch before we get to verse 1 here, but the most scholars say between 2 and 3 years. And so we got to remember that sometimes the Bible takes huge steps forward and they don't tell you. So none of this isn't happening like, oh, in a week, this all happened. Nope. By the time they get there to the time we're here, you're talking up to 4 years. 4 years of development in that church of Paul and Barnabas teaching and training and raising up these people. And I want you to understand, in 4 years, I'm giving it the long distance, in 4 years, the church has prophets and teachers. Prophets and teachers. 4 years. This is pretty amazing. Today, the reason why this is such an issue is because today the modern cessationist movement has a problem with this idea. So in the cessationist movement, and what I'm doing is I'm taking advantage of this verse to make a point that I think is important for us. Miriam talked about it a little bit last week. Here at the church, I focus primarily on understanding and applying the Bible. Now, part of that is I don't spend a ton of time on the Holy Spirit. Part of that is I kind of grew up I got saved in a church that I will simply say was abusively charismatic. Okay? I came out of that church. I ended up in Watertown at Faith Fellowship for a while. That was at the early days. We were very, very charismatic, and there was a whole lot that went on. I saw a whole lot of things I liked. I saw a whole lot of things I didn't. I got involved in multiple other churches in the area, and what I found out, well, there was a lot of promise, very little delivery. And so I began to back off, and I started wondering whether or not we were holding the Holy Spirit captive by our own desires. You know, demanding things that were never actually there. So I began to just study the Bible. And what I found out was, if we just spend our time listening for the Holy Spirit and not making demands of the Holy Spirit, a whole lot more happens. We are here to respond to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not here to respond to us. And that is a critical difference within the church. And I'm not the only person who has this view. This is a very large global view. It just doesn't get a lot of airtime. Usually you have the cessationists and the continuationists and their extreme sides. Then you get us in the middle. They're like, there's another way. We get patted on the head, told to shut up and go away. But in the church here, we see prophets and teachers. And one of the questions that come up is, this is two of what is referred to as the fivefold ministry. Two elements of the fivefold ministry. Now, we find that in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, and it starts like this. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of the Christ. Most people understand this. But most of the time, we stop here. We stop here. We shouldn't. Anyone ever takes any of my classes, I always tell you the same thing. You read 10 above and you read 10 below to get the full context of the passage. And I'm just going to go a couple of verses down and listen to how this continues on. This sounds like these are the anointed people. These are the ones that are blessed. These are the ones that have God's favor. God has elevated some to have this. Well, did he? Listen to the rest of it. Until we attain to the unity of the faith and the full knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, so that we are no longer children tossed here and there by the waves carried out by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and held together by whatever joint supplies according to the properly measured working of each individual part. It causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. These aren't elevated levels. These are simply places that we fit into for the fullness of the body of Christ, for the teaching and the training of the body, for the benefit of everybody. Now, one important thing to remember here is that Ephesians was written 25 to 30 years after the ascension of Christ. Way after, okay? Now, I bring this up because the modern cessationist movement will tell you that the roles of prophet and apostle ceased to exist with the death of the original 12. And this is what I'm trying to get at today. The belief is that these things no longer exist. They were only part of the original 12. The apostles and the prophet, they call the apostolic positions. Apostle, prophet, and then the apostolic gifts. Healing, working of miracles, tongues, all these things have ceased. Now the funny thing is, you're never going to see a category in scripture called the apostolic gifts. They're just gifts. And if you read Corinthians, it says there's one spirit, many gifts. Given at the will of the Spirit, whenever the Spirit chooses. There's no category. Now, I'm not going to go into a lot of the details today, but I want to point out a few things that I think get left out of the conversation. Now, one of the basic ideas is that, like I said, the roles of the apostle and the prophet, along with that of what the cessationist movement called the apostolic gifts, have ended. They're no longer for the church today. But at the same time, the cessationist movement would tell you that they do not deny the power of God. They would say that God still heals, God still does miracles, God still does amazing things, but only whenever he wants. There's not people who are given the gifts to command. So we're not given the ability to command the Holy Spirit to heal. There's a whole other side of the argument that doesn't believe that was ever the case. That throughout scripture, the miracles that you see are people following the leading of the Holy Spirit, not commanding the Holy Spirit. I think it's always been the same from the Old Testament up to today. That we listen and we obey. And God does amazing things. Now the roles of apostle and prophet, according to this movement, only existed for a short time to establish the church. Once the church was established, the roles ended, okay? Now, if you take those two out, apostle, prophet, what we're left with is the threefold ministry, right? Evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, Clearly, I disagree with that view, right? But having an issue with the view and having my own view doesn't matter unless you can explain it. You can be against something and that's fine, but if you can't explain why you're for something, then you've got to really ask yourself whether or not you fully understand what you think you're supporting. It's easy to be against something. And like, well, I'm not, I don't, my church doesn't teach that. Yeah, okay, great. There's a lot of wrong things taught in a lot of churches around the entire world. That doesn't mean we should just agree. We should know our faith. We should understand our faith. We should be able to explain why we hold to certain views. This is one of those verses that is one of the core reasons why I disagree with the cessationist movement. So here's a couple of things to be thinking about. The roles of prophet, apostle, have never been exclusively for the 12. Never. When you go through the New Testament, there's at least 83 people, one being a woman, referred to as apostles, including the original 12. Listed and named as apostles, at least 83 people. Also in the New Testament, there is at least 25 people that are called prophet, and none of them are from the original 12. 25 people referred to as prophet, none of them are from the original 12. Now, the original 12 usually operated. You can see parts where they operated as a prophet, but they were never called prophets. So that's not an apostolic gift, clearly. The number of evangelists, pastors, and teachers, as well as those who worked miracles and signs and healings throughout the New Testament cannot be numbered. They're all over the place. Now, we're going to learn in the coming chapters that leaders were appointed in the churches by Paul, meaning that there were pastors and teachers, and some became apostles. This is simply not a spiritual rank. One of the things that I hear, even on the charismatic side, you get the charismatic side, you get the reform side. On the charismatic side, you say, this person has risen up to the church, and now they are viewed as an apostle. It's not a rank. It's not some level of spirituality. You haven't reached the pinnacle of spirituality on earth. I have become an apostle. Now people must listen to me. That's not what it is. If you look back at what the New Testament showed the apostles did, the apostles were leaders of leaders. That's it. They did the same things. They worked the same miracles. They did the same spiritual acts as the people that were usually right below them, but they were leaders of leaders. And it would just trickle down. They weren't perfect. Read some of the stories of Peter and some of the mistakes he made. He was far from perfect. And Paul, far from perfect. So it wasn't some sort of rank that people were supposed to aspire to. It was simply just a leader of leaders. Now, an example here would be John MacArthur. I like John MacArthur. We disagree on a lot of things. Doesn't matter. We agree on the things that matter. He is a card-carrying cessationist. He would tell you that apostles don't exist. But I would step back and I would look at what he does for his denominations and I would say he is one. In his denomination, the authority that he wields, the influence that he has, I would say that he is an apostle. But he would never take the title. And that's totally fine. But it doesn't mean the job isn't being done. Now, part of the resistance to these terms is that they have been misused and abused by many of those in the charismatic movement. And that's true. It is absolutely true. You can go online right now, and I've shown you multiple times, where there are people who have opened up schools, become a certified prophet, become a certified apostle. Are you joking? Are you kidding? Part of me, I have to be honest, part of me wants to go through one just to do it, to get the little card, and to cause as many problems in the class as I possibly can. But I don't know if I would make it through the class, because I'm pretty sure they would kick me out before the end. But it would be worth it. The problem is they're stupid expensive. So it's true that in the charismatic movement, we have absolutely co-opted and corrupted these terms. We really have. And we got to own that. We need to own that. When people declare themselves spiritually over the church, Bill Johnson, Cheon, Chris Vallotton, they refer to themselves as apostles to the nations. And if you ask them to define that term, they would tell you that they have spiritual authority over the global church. And if the global church wants to please God, they need to do what it is that they're telling them. It's not a joke. They actually endorse that idea. And that's just not cool. That's in my opinion, that's messed up. Now, they also fear that people who would claim to be an apostle to speak for God would do really crazy things like trying to write new scripture. I know that sounds crazy, right? But unfortunately, you got people like Brian Simmons, the sole author of the Passion Translation, which has been referred to by actual Bible scholars as not even scripture anymore because it's done so poorly, has publicly stated that Jesus has told him that at some point he's going to write John 22, which is an addition to the Gospel of John. He's fully expecting to do it, and he gets applause from the church. Oh, that's going to be amazing. No, it's not. That's called heresy. So we can't do that. I'm entirely against the idea of that kind of thing happen. But we also have to realize that on the backside of it, Luke and Mark, two of the writers of the Gospels, not apostles. So clearly, you don't have to be an apostle to be powerfully used by God. Now, I'm not endorsing anything. I'm just saying, if you're going to use that as a standard, it's a bad one. Now, I agree with the Reformed position on this point that these titles are often misused and abused by many parts of my own denomination. However, I disagree with the direction they've taken declaring them to be no longer in existence. To say that God no longer works in the modern day church the way he did in the first century church, I think is a catastrophic mistake. Now, at the same time, we've got to look at something else. Dates in the Bible matter. Now, remember, Paul's writing to the Ephesians, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. It's 30 to 35 years after Jesus' ascension. In Acts 13, we are 18 years after Jesus' ascension. 18 years. The Antioch church, we have clear examples of the power of the gift of the Holy Spirit without any of the apostles being directly involved. It's important to note that. The apostles weren't there. They didn't bless it. They didn't start it. They didn't train it. They weren't involved. In fact, it was the Antioch church that was helping out the apostles in Jerusalem. We have a clear example of the power of God right there. And the apostles are nowhere to be seen. And at the same time, the list that Paul gives to the church in Ephesians won't be written for another 12 to 15 years. Oh, and by the way, in Antioch at this time, Paul is yet to be referred to as an apostle. So clearly there's a problem here. By the time Ephesians is written, between 3 and 5 of the original 12 disciples have already died. The rest are scattered. Paul is writing to a small church, and he's writing it from prison. And he gives them this list of elements of the church. Paul's in prison. He doesn't think he's going to get out. He's sending this list off to this little tiny church. 3 to 5 of the apostles are already dead. There's no way that he's talking about the 12. There's no way he's talking about the 12 right there. He has to be referring to something else. And what I think he's referring to is, don't let go of this truth. Here are some ways that God cares for his church. Some of you will be apostles. Some of you will be prophets. Some of you will be evangelists. Some of you will be pastors, and some of you will be teachers. He's not writing to the spiritual elite. He's writing to an everyday church filled with everyday people, just like you, just like me. And he's encouraging them in some of his last days, trying to remind them that as you move forward, as you grow, as you continue, here is a truth that you don't want to let go of. And it's interesting because two of the five he established clearly in Antioch before he had left. And I'd be willing to bet that there were evangelists, pastors, and teachers, or evangelists, pastors, and apostles in Antioch before he left. Now we know there were apostles because when he comes back, he names a couple of them. So there were leaders over leaders. There were layers of leadership within the church. He was establishing a framework for the church to move forward. This isn't something that we should let go of. Now, I'm not, don't hear me wrong. Don't start running around giving people titles. Okay? Because at this point in time, it's not worth it. But the role still exists. Within the church today, we have people who need to teach Bible studies. They need to teach Sunday school. They need to teach their kids. They need to do marriage classes. We need pastors. You know what a pastor is? A pastor is someone who cares for a small group of people. Small group leaders are pastors. If you have developed that group and if you are in a small group, if you're like in one of our first principles groups and you have a connection where you view the leader of that first principle group as someone with an authority over your life, they have a pastoral role in your life. So we confuse the position of pastor with the calling of a shepherd, which is a better translation of the term. Our youth leaders, shepherds over the kids. Small group leaders, shepherds over their small group. Ladies group, shepherd over the ladies. Men's group, shepherd over the men. Elders, shepherds over the church. Myself, shepherd over the church. My role is to lead leaders. The elders actually have the church. The church is broken up. Keith takes care of the mission side. Larry takes care of the physical side of the building. I take care of the theology side. Abel sort of fills in where we need additional help. And he takes care of the worship team as well. By the way, shepherd. See, all these things still exist. They still have to happen. They're still led by the Spirit. But the question is, are we seeing them as a job or are we seeing them as a calling? Is this just a role that I'm fulfilling within the church or is this something that God has asked me to do and I'm going to submit myself to it? See, because when we think about titles, we make this mistake in this world where we come up and we think we want a title. I want this after my name. Now, when before I became a pastor, I went off to culinary school. I got my degree. I'm a classically trained chef. That's great. You know what I don't ask people to call me? Chef George. Because and part of that is even when I was working in the restaurants, people could either call me George or chef. I didn't care, but it was not both. Even here at the church, call me Pastor or George. Don't call me Pastor George. Just pick one. And honestly, most people go with PG, okay? Which is not a rating for movies. It's a Pastor George. Okay? Because honestly, I don't care. I really don't care. Other people are like, you will refer to me as Reverend. I thought about getting business cards and having mine like Irreverend George. But I didn't know how well that would go over. I mean, I would find it hilarious, but other people might have a problem with that. But these are not things that we do. So when the idea is that the title has not necessarily just authority with it. There's authority that comes with the title. But what's more important is the responsibility that comes with the title. See, if you want the title because of the authority, but you're not willing to handle the responsibility, then you deserve neither. One of the things that I used to do in the restaurants is I would go into restaurants that were failing. And I would help them get back on track. I did this a lot in the corporate world for Applebee's and for Cracker Barrel. This was kind of a normal thing for me. And you'd go in, and there was always really simple problems. You had people who wanted the title. They did not want the responsibility. Call me chef. No. You say, why wouldn't you call me a chef? Because you're not a chef. But I'm running the kitchen. You're not a chef. Maybe the head cook, but not a chef. So the difference is a cook can tell you how, a chef will tell you why. Chef understands all the background behind it. It's kind of like when you go into a mechanic and you get the junior mechanic and he's trying to do something on your car and there's a guy standing over him going, nope, 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 nope. Okay, do that. I just want to watch. Right? You know why? Because they know why. They know how it works. They know how to put it together. They're not just following a 1, 2, 3 step. That's the difference. And in the church, these roles, they exist not as some sort of, I am your small group leader. You will submit to me. Why? Why? People don't submit to titles. People submit to hearts. And this is the difference. If you want to lead a group, you want to find the call of God in your life, you want to see what the Holy Spirit's doing in your life, you start caring for the people who are immediately around you. And it looks like this. If you're at your workplace and the people around you are unsaved, you begin caring for them so that you can become a model of Christ to them. You're taking on a pastoral role, a teaching role. If you're leading a small group, being the small group leader doesn't give you authority, but loving the people in your small group will, and it'll happen all by itself. You don't have to do anything. It'll happen just organically. It's about living the responsibility, not desiring the authority. And I think that's where we get it wrong. We keep thinking that these are positions that we apply for, but it's not. One of the things that I've tried to do over the years is that when I'll grab someone for a position, very rarely will I grab someone for a position, but if I do, it's because I see something in you that I can help. I see a calling in you, and I need to feed that. And if you will submit to that, you watch yourself grow. You've done this multiple times over the years. But I will not. Someone says, Pastor, I need to be a preacher. Great, great. Volunteer for Kids Church. Yeah, I don't think you heard me. I need to be a preacher. God has put, I've heard this from people over the years. God has put something in me that the church needs. Good for you. You know what the church needs right now? People back in Kids Church. And you know what you need? Humility. So go back there. Because if you can keep their attention, you can keep everybody else's attention. But if you can't keep their attention, you're going to die here. No. I don't promote someone looking for a position, but I will promote someone who has the heart that the position requires. There's a difference. So there is no way that Paul was simply, in Ephesians, was simply talking about the 12. Paul is talking about a regular everyday church filled with regular everyday people. And that's you, and that's me. And there are places for you if you will submit to it. The roles of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher were necessary roles for the health of the church and for the growth of the church in Antioch, and they are still necessary today. All 5 are still necessary today. We may call them different things. It's kind of funny. People say, there's no such thing as an apostle anymore, but you're the senior executive teaching pastor. Really? That was easy? I would just rather go with apostle. But our challenge today is to avoid the mistakes that have been made over the centuries. And remember that these are not positions we strive for. They're callings we submit to. The title is not what we're seeking. Because if you're seeking the title, you're seeking the wrong thing. To go back to Micah 6:8. Here's a clear example of what God is looking for from his people. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does Yahweh require of you but to do justice, to love loving kindness, your Bible probably says mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. If you want to know what kind of Christian you should be, there it is. Do justice, love loving kindness, and walk humbly before your God. Which leads me all the way to verse 2. Buckle up. Here we go. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, remember these are prophets and teachers with Paul and Barnabas. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, meaning Paul, for the work to which I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. Now, here's a couple of things about this that I think we need to be pointed out. One, this group of leaders were so used to hearing the Holy Spirit together that this didn't freak everybody out. Well, let me ask you something. If you were sitting in a prayer meeting, and there are some people and you're praying, and all of you stop and go, did anyone else just hear the Holy Spirit say? And everyone was like, yeah, we did. How many of you would be like, now I'm freaked out. Now, if you're with a group of people, you're in a prayer meeting, you're seeking the will of God, and God answers, why would that freak us out? And the reason is, we're used to talking to God, but we're not used to hearing. We don't like the idea of hearing, because what if you're wrong? Well, you might be wrong. You're going to have to work that one out. But that doesn't mean God doesn't speak, because he does. And remember, none of these men were from the original 12. None of them. These are all people who just were taught, developed themselves in the church, took on the role that was assigned to them by the Holy Spirit, and now they've submitted to it. And now they're hearing from God in powerful, powerful ways. So what was being asked of the Antioch church? Think about this. The Antioch church themselves, the leaders that were sitting there, were being asked to send away and support, by the way, because they sent them away with their support, the two men who had raised them in the faith. The Antioch church was the church in the day. They were the one everyone was coming to see, and we got Paul and Barnabas. This is amazing. You should see their teaching. They do so good. And now they're saying, those two people who you've been leaning on, who you've been relying on, who you've been trying to grow from, the people who have poured into you for these last 4 years, yeah, get them out. Send them off to the work that I am calling them to. The church is being asked to let go of the security of what they know. Think about this. They were being asked by the Holy Spirit to let go of the men who they believed had the Spirit in them, and being asked to trust the Spirit that was in themselves in the days ahead. The two people that you're following, the ones that you know without a shadow of a doubt are being led by the Spirit. Yep, the ones you've leaned on for the last 4 years, I want you to send them away. Then I want you to trust that I'm going to do the same thing in you without them around. I cannot tell you how critical this is in the life of believers, because we tend to stay away from things like this. We tend to avoid things like this. You will not grow in your faith by leaning on mine. You will not grow in your faith by leaning on mine. Your kids will not grow in their faith by leaning on yours. Because at some point in time, they have to learn to stand on their own two feet. They have to learn to accept Christ for themselves. They have to learn to follow God of their own free will. And that means at some point in time, you got to let them fall on their face. Got to let them make mistakes. Got to let them be challenged. One of the things that we learn from Paul and Barnabas is that as they're being sent out, is that God not only knew that they were ready to go, they had got their model together, they knew exactly how they wanted to grow the church, they understood what to do when they got to a new church, they had worked it out. God only not only knew that they were ready, but he also knew that the other leaders in Antioch were ready to step into a more significant role. See, sometimes God takes the security blanket out from underneath you because he needs you to know that he will also work in your life on your own. Sometimes that means leaving what you know, and other times it means letting those you have depended on move and step into the void that they leave. And don't worry, I'm not going anywhere. Just to say, okay? By the way, next week's my last week. No, it's not what I'm saying. Since being pastor here, I've been asked twice to take on other churches. One I actually gave a little bit of thought to, But it was pretty quick that I realized I wasn't done here. And I can't leave until I'm released. We've had multiple prophecies given to me and Samantha over the years that this was not our forever home. It's been 15 years as a senior pastor. I've been here for almost 20 now. At some point, you know, I've got to decide what's going on here. But I'm willing to go wherever God wants me to, but I'll also stay here because I kind of like it. You know, no, go and start all over. No! They have an overhead projector. No, I don't want to go there. How many of you remember up on the Doran Road getting seasick when you got the 8 or 9 year old doing the projector and he's got it on there? It's upside down and he can't figure out what's wrong, so he just keeps moving it around. Just go, no thanks. So the church was being asked to let go of what they knew. But what was being asked of Paul and Barnabas? Paul and Barnabas was being asked to leave what they knew. The safety of the Holy Spirit. They had provision. They had understanding. They had safety where they were. They understood the people. They had actually made inroads into the city. They had an idea what was going on. You have no, so I grew up in a military family, okay? I have no concept, and me and Samantha have been married 27 years, we don't have kids, okay? So there are so many things I have no concept of. I was here 1 year, Gary, your dad, your parents were having a family reunion. There were 150 people that were descendants. One person! Like, great, great, whatever, grandma, whatever, and it's like this gigantic group of people. I have no concept of that. I have relatives that live in Maine. I've never met them. I see some of them online, and like, you remember me? I'm like, no. I don't know if I saw you like 35 years ago. What do you think, I just remember who you are? No. I have no concept of what that is. Raising kids, no concept. And you know what God does? I'm in Watertown at the church for 10 years, and we're working there. The day I told the pastor that I was going to be leaving to come out to Copenhagen, and God knows I did not know why, he told me he needed to talk to me, and I said, well, why don't you go first? And he said, we'd like you to come on as a full-time assistant pastor. What did you want to say? And I said, nothing. Because obviously I did not hear from God, because I thought God said go to Copenhagen. I'm so glad I was wrong. A town named after chewing tobacco. So me and Samantha prayed about it for a week, and we were like, oh, God, he really wants us to go. So I had figured, obviously, this was some sort of paying off some kind of karma, that I had done something to offend the Lord greatly. What I didn't know was God was sending me out. He was sending me out again and to a place that apparently I was needed. One of the easiest ways to stall your growth as a Christian is to get comfortable where you are. I'm 51 years old now. I know, I look amazing, so I probably don't look like 51. Sorry. I'm 51 years old. I've been pastoring here for 15 years. How easy do you think it would be to settle in and ride the wave into retirement 10, 15 more years? It would be relatively simple. Be very simple to just sit back and like, oh, this is good. I've been working with a core group of leaders now for about 6 years. We've got 7 or 8 people in the church now who could pick up and come up on the pulpit and take and preach at any point in time. I think we've got 7 more on the way. I mean, things are going well. Small groups are going well. Families are doing well. Everything is going well. This should be so great. This is great. You know what? I'm just going to chill. I'm just going to like, job well done. I'm just going to start leading leaders. It's going to be so great. I don't have to do squat. Now, how many of you know better? I can't sit still. I can't. For me, it's what's next. I need to know where God wants to go. And I can't settle down because we still have another building to build and a pastoral training center to start. But that's a conversation for another day. Not that I've got ideas, right? But I do. I think God gives us visions for things that are far out of our reach so that we spend time working on them. Yeah, a little seed dropped, and it's like, okay. We got things to do, and getting comfortable with where we are is not one of those things. I don't want to have one of those churches where you accidentally move a painting that's on the wall and there's like a different color of paint behind it. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to be that. What do Paul and Barnabas do when they're confronted with this idea of leave everything you know and go off into the unknown where you know you're going to be resisted? You know you're going to run into trouble. You know you're going to walk into difficulties. You're going to have days of plenty. You're going to have days of nothing. What are you going to do? They go. They go without question because they trust in the leading and the provision of the Lord. But they didn't just go. They were sent. And that's the difference. See, some people go because they get mad. My church won't let me preach, so I opened up a YouTube channel. That's great. Maybe they didn't let you preach for a reason. Heretic. You know, just call me crazy. Versus being sent. And when you're sent, it's because the church has agreed in the calling on your life and the work that you've done. And they go with you in spirit. They're trusting what you're doing. They're sending you. You have their blessing. That is so critically different than just stomping your feet and going off and doing something on your own. Well, if you won't listen to God, then enough with you. Good job. We should be sent. It matters. We need to be one of those workers who has rightly divides the word of truth. We've put in the work. We've put in the commitment. We've proven ourselves. The church agrees and the church sends us. Doesn't mean that we'll be perfect. Doesn't mean we won't make mistakes. But it means we've grown enough to know that we'll learn from those mistakes and we'll become better and stronger in the days ahead. Because the reality is that work of the church is not done. Our purpose has not been fulfilled. The work of the church, of this church, was not to build a big building. That was just a necessity that came along with the growth. The work of the church is the ministry of the gospel, the changing of hearts and minds, the turning of people back to Christ. That's the work of the church. And it requires more than me. It requires you. It requires the church to take up the roles of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher in whatever role God has assigned that to you. It requires a church that is going to accept and lean into the gifts of the Holy Spirit, of healing, of miracles, of tongues, of signs, of wonders. You know, some of the other gifts of the Holy Spirit are helps, faith, and administration. The church needs people who will pursue God to the end, no matter where it might take them. And that requires us to lean into, to listen to, and to follow the Holy Spirit. That may be something new in your life, but I'd like to challenge you to be thinking about it. The Holy Spirit is not just here for the leaders in the church. The Holy Spirit is here for the church, and that's you. We're here to help you understand how to hear and how to lean into that. But I can't make you listen. You've got to be willing to do that for yourself.